right, we're on finishing up 2 Peter 2. Just the last few verses, and we'll talk about those verses, and I have a question on the question and answer sheet for that. Then I gave you an outline and questions for chapter 3, so we'll move into that this morning when we finish up chapter 2. So let's, prepare ourselves as we always do for our time of study by lifting our prayers up to the Lord and asking for His presence with us here today. Dear Heavenly Father, we once again thank you for this day, this beautiful day you've given us. It almost makes us want to think it's spring, but we know there's still some cold we probably have to face in this late winter. And so we thank you for this time you've given us of very pleasant, nice weather, and giving us those early thoughts of spring coming. We thank you also, Lord, for this time you give us to gather in your name. And so we ask for your presence, and particularly the filling of the Holy Spirit as we study your word. And so as we continue our journey through 2 Peter, we thank you for what, by the Holy Spirit, you inspired Peter to write, so, you know, nearly 2,000 years ago, and yet it's every bit, and maybe even more so, relevant for us today. And so as we reflect in chapter 2, as we have on the false teachers and the warnings of false teachers, but we also see so much of 2 Peter deals with prophecy. Sure word of prophecy, certain word of prophecy, but also to prepare us that there will be those who will be scoffers. And we know there surely were in the first century, but there are even more probably today. So give us that courage and wisdom to be able to teach on this subject that some eagerly want to hear and others kind of say, no, it's not for me. And so we just ask you, Lord, to continue our journey and continue to call us as teachers and pastors to teach all of your word and seek the truth that's in your word. And guide us by the Holy Spirit. So we ask for that this morning as we finish up chapter 2 of 2 Peter and move on to chapter 3. Thank you for the people gathered here. And we just ask for a word of comfort for those who have experienced health issues and surgeries. And so we think of Laura this morning and continue her journey of healing. And we think of Roger this morning and what he's going through. And we just ask for your comfort to be upon them and all others. We ask you to continue to care for Donna. And thank you that she's come to join us again this morning. And we just pray for those that need relief from their physical ailments. Thank you, Jesus, for being our Lord and Savior, and we pray in your name. Amen. Okay. On the outline for chapter 2, and I kind of summarize those last three verses of chapter 2 of 2 Peter on the outline, describing it as having known Jesus, but returning to corruption. And I was hoping Raymond would join us this morning, because I would like some critique on what I'm going to teach here this morning, just in case I get a little off track on this, because there's multiple ways of looking at this presentation. But I have my sense of things, and so I want to share it. But so, as far as on the outline, I've got having known Jesus but returning to corruption. That's the warning. Relative to being be aware of false teachers and destructive heresies, but also this is a word of warning to the church itself or to those that would choose to follow that corruption and be led away from having known Christ, knowing Jesus. I've got three bullet points there, and we'll talk about these and then reflect upon it in the question. Having people who are described here, however you want to define them, defines them as worse off. This is what's so important to know, that if those who have known Jesus but continue, but return to their corruption, return to the world's corruption, return to being led away, the danger. Because Peter writes here, it's worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It's better to not have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and fall away. And then it uses that Old Testament proverb about they're like a dog returning to its vomit, or a sow to wallowing in the mud. So the warning also is for us to not be drawn away from what we have received from God in Jesus Christ, and so that we get fall into the corruption of the world and be drawn back to our constant sinful nature. And in effect, I think we're in danger of blaspheming God. And we know the one unforgivable sin that Jesus said is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is there to keep us in line with our faith, but he's also constantly drawing us not only initially to faith, but back into faith, back into a walk with Christ. So let me read those passages from Scripture. I want you to just concentrate on these words. If you didn't know anything about the Bible, if you'd never read anything in the Bible, I want you to take the words that are stated here. I'm reading from the NIV. And what does it say to you? Just in common sense, literal way. So please, as I read this, let's just reflect on that. I know because of our different maturities in the faith and knowledge of the Word, we bring perhaps biases and different thinking into it because of our studies. But I'm just asking you to, as I read these words, what are they in a common sense way, in a common man or woman way, saying? Okay. Verse 20. If they have escaped the corruption of the world and called out of the world, corruption of the world, by knowing, very important word, knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in it and overcome, I put overcome by the world, overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. Before they even knew Christ, they're better off then than they would be if they have been entangled and overcome by the corruption of the world. Okay, verse 21. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it, and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. And then this analogy from the Old Testament. Of them, the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. Anybody want to comment on that before I start delving into it a little bit more? Let me just set this up. Because there is two distinct teachings within the church. And there's much controversy and difference of thought. And I know some have some pretty strong feelings with this, even in our church here. There are those that use the terminology, and this is one side of the road, once saved, always saved. And you can come up with all those verses, particularly John chapter 10, Jesus is the shepherd. If he's You're in his hands. He will not let you out. And we'll talk about that as we discuss this. I think we'll turn back to that John chapter 10 passage. The other side of the road is more the free will side. That just as you can come to Christ by accepting his offer, his drawing, if you are drawn so away that you believe, whether there is no love, there's no God, there's, you know, what Jesus did is all a myth, whatever the thinking might turn to, I believe you can be lose that eternal gift. Now, this is the debate, so I'm just throwing it out there. I know there's some strong feelings.
Could you repeat that? Just repeat that last.
The two options,
right.
Two tensions.
Does that
again? This is a very in Scripture. If you study Scripture, you'll find verses that you can support once saved, always saved.
Yeah.
But you have verses like this in Hebrews 6, and there's one in 2 Peter 3 here too. We'll look at that seem to imply that having known Jesus, that word known. Or know him is extremely intimate. That's the intimate word, I believe. I think it's kunomi or kunomi. And knowing is intimately knowing. That implies that there is a relationship. There is a personal relationship. And having known him and then are drawn away, and then that word here, entangled in it, the world, or corruption of the world, and, very important word, overcome by it. In other words, taken over by it. Now, we know we're all sinners. We all fall short. We all fail. We know Jesus died for those sins. But we have to reconcile this sense of what is the unforgivable sin, and that's blasphemy. And it's interesting that talking about these false teachers here, one of the terms used to describe them up above this is blasphemy. And blasphemy, in the simplest form of definition, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is rejecting the draw of the Holy Spirit and what he brings with him, which is saving faith in Jesus Christ. Now, we can say, and the argument always goes with this debate, were you really saved if you thought you were saved? If you, even if you, in some traditional thinking, if you went forward in an altar call and you proclaimed Christ as your Lord and Savior before others, as Jesus said we should do, proclaim him before others as he proclaims us before the Father. And yet, at later point, we fall away. And remember that falling away can become very gradual. You can just start thinking, well, I don't need that. I don't need to read my Bible. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to pray. I don't need to do any of these things. You're not living the faith, walking the faith. And pretty soon it can become, you know, unimportant to you. As it becomes less and less important, can it move to the point where a person rejects it? Says, no, I don't believe that. Maybe I never believed it, but according to this, it implies that having known Jesus, and that knowing is very important. So this is the debate, and I believe, this is my opinion, I believe God purposely puts that tension in Scripture. Just like I've shared before many times, the tension he puts in Scripture between predestination and free will. How do you explain both? How do both coexist? If God is sovereign and knows everything and knows what's going to happen before it happens, then it seems like everything's predestined by him. But on the other hand, He clearly gives us free will. He wants us to line up with him, and we have a choice in that. So I believe we're given a choice. Connie, go ahead.
When you talk about predestination, kind of led to the Puritans and the Salem witch trials. And look what a devastating effect that had.
Yeah. That's why I call them the two extremes of what I believe God is really saying. Now, I know there's a third look at this salvation issue, and that's the one that Pastor Steve always emphasized, and that's free grace. And so it's kind of a middle-of-the-road emphasis on how we fit into that. You know, but I think the far tensions are how do you define in God's Word, because there's so many things that say we are predestined, or God predestines. And I think that's true. But he predestines us for good. If we choose not to accept it by our free will, then we reject his offer. So, but I think these are purposeful tensions. And so here, as we discuss once saved, always saved, or you can lose your salvation, that tension also is there. And how do you reconcile those two approaches to it? And we can say, as I mentioned before, we can say, well, we were never saved. If you, you know, but this is, go ahead, Karen.
There was one of the gals in our Bible study in the Gandhis that used to just drive me nuts. She had accepted the Lord. It was Daniel. And she would call me how many times and say, but I really don't know if I'm saved or not. So I went through it all with her, and she was like, yes, yes. And I said, then you're saved. I mean, nothing to... She never... I don't know when I left there. I don't know if she ever had gotten to the point that she was even comfortable with. Yeah. She used to email me even after I moved out here and say, I still don't know. I don't know what to do with somebody like that.
Well, no, all you can do is... you know, present the truth from God's Word, and then let the Holy Spirit, you know, lead them. And it's their choice, ultimately, in the end. So you can only go so far with witnessing and teaching. So, but this is an issue that I think God purposely leaves in there to have a struggle. Because the thing we don't want to do as Christians, we don't want to diminish in any way what Christ has done for us. I mean, that should be the most important thing in all of our lives. And we should never say, well, you know, I can do without that, or I can... But being drawn back to the corruption of the world, and that's where the false teachers can come in and influence that. You know, and that's the dangers, and I think that's why Peter's writing that here. So, you know, I know, you know, like the Hebrews 6 passage is tried to be explained away, that it's really not loss of salvation. It's for the Jewish people, and they never really had that level of salvation or something. But I still struggle with it. Yeah, Raymond, I need your input.
Well, I think. We try to take too much responsibility and try to we do the test of what I've done wrong and done what don't. And when we do that, I think we step right into the realm of a Muslim or something else that I haven't done enough to be saved.
Right.
And I honestly believe that what you just said, that do we believe in the work of Christ? So this is what I mean. I'm just going to give you a couple verses that I hope will help us. Because it's not based on what we've done. It's not based on our works.
Right.
But in Luke chapter 8, when Jesus is talking about the parable, he's talking about the seed. The seed is the word of God. And then in Colossians, Paul goes on to say, this seed, the word, is firmly rooted in you. So in other words, believing in the word, and it gets firmly rooted. My faith is rooted. And so we believe. Just like Adam, just like Abraham, just like anybody that comes by faith. So if I believe in my heart that I'm a sinner, and that this, that the work of Christ has saved me, then I am saved. And I begin to work out that salvation. Now, what you're saying, and your the conversation that began this was with about the false prophets.
Right.
Because once you introduce, and this is where Satan comes away and takes away the seed, because he introduces a lie that I have to do something, or I'm not good enough, or all I have to do is believe, and like the demons believe, I believe there is a Jesus Christ, but not that I'm a sinner and that he saved me. There's a difference, I think. So I'm not firmly rooted. And I think that's where Satan steals the seed away. So for us, and I'll finish with this. Paul specifically says, test yourselves to see whether you hold up to the Muslim faith or, no, he doesn't. He says, test yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Yeah. I'm a sinner. Christ died for me. And now Jesus says, work out your salvation. Mm-hmm. And if I'm not believing in that way, like Abraham, because remember, and I believe the works in James are not, this is where I differ with Steve. I don't believe those works are for today's salvation to work, to save me from, in this life. Because he talks about the faith of Abraham. And that faith is unto salvation. So I believe in that faith. And so just as Abraham laid his son on the altar, so I'm going to work out my salvation in whatever Christ calls me to do. We read the Bible. Carry on. I don't believe that we can lose our salvation. Okay? I don't believe that. John says that if they go away, they were never of us. And what I mean by that is that Satan is taking away the seed, and it's not rooted. It never got rooted. I know many people who have had testimonies, but they go away, and I don't believe that their faith is rooted, and I don't believe that Jesus can lose. He says, "I will not lose any that the Father has given me." So that's pretty clear, but we have to test ourselves to see whether we really are in that faith.
Yeah. I know we brought up Charles Templeton before.
Yeah. Yeah.
In our discussions on Sunday night and Wednesday night. And that's always one of those examples that it's hard to explain. Did he ever have saving faith? That's the question. And that's always the argument that goes back to once saved, always saved. They never really had it in the beginning. But yet they demonstrated in every way that they were a believer. They testified to it. They proclaimed it. They taught it. Everything. Yeah. And then suddenly something goes haywire in their life, and they now deny Christ.
But I know that you say suddenly, but if you go back and see his testimony, he had some issues. And he had to go find them out. So he went to a college, and that's when he walked away. Mm-hmm. Or a university.
He was in
so what I'm, what I'm suggesting is that there's a difference between seeing it and even understanding it, and then having that faith rooted. And I don't think that he was rooted because the parable is that Satan came and took away that seed. He plucked that seed from him, and that means it wasn't rooted. That's my take.
Yeah.
That's my take.
That's that side of the argument.
But looking at Peter himself, he had a struggle.
Oh, yeah.
And Jesus told him, John 13, they denied him. Peter said, "I'd never do it." He said, "Before the cock crows, thrice you deny me."
Mm-hmm.
And then he had a struggle with Jesus in John 22. Simon Peter, "Lovest thou me?" And they were had conversation back and forth using different nouns for love until. There, I think Peter got to know Jesus because then Jesus came down to his level. And on the third occasion, Jesus uses the word love agreeing with what Peter, all that Peter could do at that time.
Mm-hmm. That's one more thing. The word overcome.
Mm-hmm.
I go back to the old scripture where it says a righteous man falls seven times and keeps going and gets back up. Peter had a confession, and I also believe that half of that confession was brought to him by the Holy Spirit, because Jesus specifically said it. He believed Jesus was the Messiah, but he didn't believe it all. He didn't understand it. So, but Peter wasn't overcome. He, in other words, what I mean is that he still desired Christ, still wanted Christ. He was still alive when Christ came, and so he wasn't overcome like Judas was.
Yeah.
And so,
and that's part of this debate too. Yeah. What's the difference between Judas and Peter?
Yeah.
Judas was preordained to betray him.
Yeah.
Jesus even said it. Go do what you're. And Jesus knew ahead of time that Peter was going to deny him. So he knew both of what they were going to do, and both of them were turning against Christ.
Yeah.
But he also knew that Peter would come back, would overcome, you know, his disbelief, if you will.
Jesus said, "I have prayed for you."
Yeah. So what's the difference? Is that predestined? Was Peter predestined to be, and Judas was not? I mean, you can take this argument all over the place, and we can't come up with a definitive answer to it. But I think the point here is that Peter, being the one who denied Jesus and knows what he went through personally, and now is bringing this up in his letter, second letter, to the churches.
Yeah.
So he knows that it can be a problem, part of the testing, but the thing you don't want to do is a total rejection. And that all that does is verify, I guess, on the once saved, always saved, that you never really truly received Christ in the very beginning. And so that's how we usually explain that even if all the appearances appear that they are a follower of Christ and they give their testimony and have believed, but they fall away, and then they blaspheme God, what happened?
In the book of Mark, and again, I always go back there because if you go back and read, just read it, clear through 16 chapters, 15 or 16, however you want to read, you never see the disciples do one thing right. They never get anything right. Zero. And so that is a witness to us that they stayed on the road and Jesus was with them. And they stayed on the road. And so it really doesn't come down to our efforts. It comes down to our faith.
And they were obviously in training. I mean, they were being discipled. And the Holy Spirit hadn't fully come upon them until Pentecost. But I think that's the thing we got to remember. But I think the warning is significant because, the blasphemy issue, when we turn against him and blaspheme him, that is a rejection of the Holy Spirit. And so this is what I would say, just to kind of wrap this up, and then I'll give you my answer on the answer sheet. The evidence of our salvation in us is the recognition that we have the seal and the guarantee that we have been given through faith in Christ, and that's the Holy Spirit. So I think it's incumbent on each one of us to seek that assurance. Know that you have the Holy Spirit. Recognize that the Holy Spirit is guiding you, instructing you, teaching you, counseling you, all the things that the Holy Spirit's given for. And when you have that sense of knowing in your knower that you have the Holy Spirit, how that's revealed to you, how it comes through to you, that can be different by each individual. But when you know that, that's the guarantee. That's the guarantee. When you know you have the Holy Spirit living in you. And that can be revealed in many different ways. But it can be revealed by the desires that you have. I mean, just the fact that all of you are here to study the Word, and you're here to worship, and you're here to participate in prayer, and all the things that is part of the life of a believer, the life of a Christian, is evident. I think the one thing I've always said to the kids when I was teaching Sunday school that were concerned that they weren't really saved, just the fact that they're concerned probably is proof that they're saved. Because those that are truly not saved, they could care less about it. They're in a whole different orbit. And so I think for those that may be concerned that their faith isn't strong enough or they're not firmly, in Christ, You know, I think those two things. Look that you have the Holy Spirit. You have received the seal and the guarantee of your salvation. And the Holy Spirit lives in you and is guiding you. And then recognize that if you question your salvation, that's probably a pretty good chunk of evidence that you're saved. Because the doubts will enter in. The seeds of doubt by the Satan will come, and we all have those. But if you even are concerned about it, you know, or questioning it, that's probably as much evidence as there can be that you're in Christ. As long as you have received Him, and you believe Him, and you believe His Word. So let me just finish this up with how I responded to this. What does the warning given here to false teachers mean to you? These verses 20 to 22. First of all, I'd say it is serious. Don't take it lightly, this warning. It seems to imply that it would be better to never have received God's righteousness than to have it and lose it by returning to corruption. In other words, there are eternal consequences, and we can debate how we know whether you were ever saved or not. But if you have walked the walk, Charles Templeton, and then whatever happened, that suddenly you become as strong a disbeliever as you were a believer, then this applies. I mean, it would be better to never have received God's righteousness, have even tasted of it, than have it and lose it by returning to corruption. It's better to, then it also says here, it's better to be ignorant, to not even know about salvation by receiving God's righteousness, than to reject it for the lure of the corruption of this world. In other words, you know, I have pity on those who have put their trust in Satan. And I think we've seen so much evidence of that lately in the rock world. And that's sad to say, but entertainers like Lady Gaga and Katy Perry, Madonna, you know, it's just sad. And there's so much evidence, they've even said it in their own words, that they've sold their soul to the devil in order to obtain their level of popularity. And so, can they be redeemed? Yeah, there's always a chance to. But if you blaspheme God's calling, you know, it's hard to see how you get back into His graces. So, anyway, that's how I put it, so we'll stop there. Move on to chapter 3 and introduce that to you. And then we'll see what reading we can do in the time we have left, or we'll pick up on that next week. Let me just kind of go through the outline, how I like to lay out a chapter, as you know, with the topics that are covered in 2 Peter 3. I titled the whole chapter, The Day of the Lord, so we'll be talking about the meaning of that. So the title of the chapter is The Day of the Lord, and the topics, the first two verses are, we're implored to stimulate to wholesome thinking. So we'll talk about what's wholesome thinking, and how do we maintain wholesome thinking. The second topic in verses 3 to 6 is beware of the last day scoffers, last days scoffers. So we'll talk about that relative to the rejection of, or the, not rejection necessarily, but just the questioning, or don't want anything to do with hearing anything about the second coming of Christ. And they, with that generally comes even the questioning of God as our Creator. So that's two. Number three, in verses 7 to 13, is the present heavens and earth are reserved for God's judgment by fire. And so we kind of look at God's first worldwide judgment, which was by water, the flood, in the days of Noah. And when He brings His concluding judgment upon the heavens and the earth, it will be by fire. So that's probably the majority of this chapter. We'll talk about that. And then the last part of it, verses 14 to 18, he gives some more instructions for us while we're looking forward to the day of Christ's coming, or the day of the Lord. And so those are the broad topics that I want to cover. And then, of course, the bullet points within each one. So let's take the first two verses and just talk about those four bullet points. And then I think I have a question relative to that. Let's see if we can get through that part today, and then we'll move on with the rest next week. Okay. This is the concluding chapter. This would be the last that we have of Peter's writings. And so he says, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them, both the first and the second letter, as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking." That's why I have that as described as the topic or the theme for these two verses. And then verse 2. "I want you to do what? To recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles." So I think when you just look at those broad points, and then we'll touch on the question, he identifies this as his second letter. So but we had the first letter. We didn't study it, but precedes the second letter. Both letters are written as reminders. We're making that point. And what should we be reminded of? We'll talk about that. And he specifically talks in verse 2 about the recall of the words of the holy prophets. That's the Old Testament prophets that God sent to bring forth his word, and to bring it, and to value it, and to bring it forward so we have it today. And then he also recalls the command of Jesus himself through the writings of the apostles, Peter being one of those, Paul, and the others, John. So these are the things that he mentioned. But let me just broaden this out a little bit and ask you, for discussion purposes, what reminders or tools, and I'd add the word tools, do we have to stimulate us to wholesome thinking? I guess this would say we should avoid unwholesome thinking, right? So what are the tools that he gives us and we have to keep us from that unwholesome thinking? Well, let's start out. Pardon, go ahead.
"The words which were spoken before by the holy prophets."
Right, that's what this section says specifically. Not only that, but we also have the New Testament, the writings of the apostles from Jesus' words. The words that Jesus gave to his disciples who became apostles. And so we have God's word in specific words, the prophets and apostles. That's first. And that's what this is a reminder of. But I think through this writing, through Peter's writing, through this chapter, I think part of the encouragement for us to maintain wholesome thinking is to be ready for Christ's return at any time. Why should the study of Bible prophecy and God's word, which was over 25% when it was originally written, be high on our priorities? Because it should stimulate us to wholesome thinking. I mean, if you keep in mind that Jesus could come back at any time, what do you want him to be doing when he comes back? You want him to catch us doing things that we know we shouldn't be doing? That's a difficult thing to think of. So be ready for Christ's return at any time. Third, faithful prayer. Be a prayer warrior. going to the battle, lifting up intercessory prayer, I want to say, particularly in these times. And I think, I know Raymond's asked for prayer and what he's been doing, for all of us to cover him in prayer, because, you know, the enemy's going to attack him. The enemy is going to want to tear the truth away. I mean, he doesn't want people to hear the truth. And when you are bound and determined to share the truth and be a watchman, be warning, be looking, you know, the enemy will come. And so it needs to be covered in prayer. So faithful prayer helps us to maintain our own personal wholesome thinking, but to intercede for each other, to help each other in the battle. We need to be listening, as I mentioned before in that last section, listening to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Well, how do we do that? I would encourage, and this was foreign to me, having grown up in the Lutheran Church from my younger years, of praying for the Holy Spirit. Oh, you know, that's too strange. And yet, when I went to Via de Cristo, as those of you that have, and Jenny who just did, you know, part of the continuing process in the weekend of Via and Connie did, and Sandy was there to work, and part of the process in Via de Cristo is to cover the whole weekend in prayer. Absolutely every minute, every moment. And all the talks that are given are introduced by the Holy Spirit prayer. And that's a specific prayer. So the Holy Spirit, and I think for most of us that have experienced the Via de Cristo weekend, I hope for you ladies that just went through, of not only the message of grace that comes through, and the grace that was witnessed and seen, but also how the Holy Spirit worked through that whole process. And obviously, going through it as a guest doesn't give you the whole picture. And so that's why going back to work it is extremely important, because then you see how the sausage is made, so to speak, what the work is in the background.
Truthfully, I enjoy working it more than anything.
And I think most people actually say that. So anyway, that's just a little plug, but I think it fits here that listening to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, that's a very personal thing. Looking for the Holy Spirit to interact when you read and study the Bible. And that's why I say, when you don't understand something, stop. Immediately pray. Pray to the Holy Spirit. Teach me. I don't understand this. And then part of the process may be to go ask somebody, you know, if nothing comes to you, you don't formulate the thoughts that you need to answer your question. But I think to pray to the Holy Spirit, listening to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Two more things. And this also is an important follow-up from the Via de Cristo experience, if you go through that, is to surround yourself with accountability partners. And that can be a ladies' fellowship group, a ladies' Bible study. It can be a men's small group, and that's what I've done ever since I went through in 1996. I've been part of a small group. The ones I'm presently meeting with, none of them were part of the original group, so it's changed over the years. But why this is so important? Because to stimulate wholesome thinking, you need somebody to hold you accountable. So that when the wholesome thinking is not happening in your life and you're drifting off, somebody to tap you on the back or saying something that, you know, maybe you ought to check yourself. So accountability partners, and then I believe it's very important to remember to immediately repent of those things that are brought to mind. You need to seek God's forgiveness for. Now we have committed a lot of sins we probably don't even remember. Too many to remember. And so those are covered, but it's important to get rid of the baggage that we all tend to carry with our the bad things of the past that we know we've done. And the enemy's going to keep reminding us, well, what about that? What about that? Repent. Repent of those things and get rid of them. Unload yourself and be able to walk. Walk in your faith. So, anyway, I think that's a good place to stop. We'll close in prayer. Oh, Donna.
Maybe next week we could talk a little bit about...
Go ahead.
Your accountability, like when Jesus comes back, what are you doing?
Oh.
It'll be
so quick that probably he's not going to judge you when you come back, whatever you're doing. But I'm just saying, in honor of him, and it's not for judgment purposes. Yeah.
It's for your own.
It's just for yourself. Just to encourage yourself to being right with God. You know, being right with God in our walk. So, let's close in prayer and prepare ourselves for a time of worship. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this word that you've given us from 2 Peter and how we can reflect upon it, study it, grow to understand it as best we can, and encourage us. Encourage us and encourage one another in our walk of faith. And we know it's a struggle. We know the enemies are very difficult to deal with many times. Not only our own sinful flesh, but the world that's so chaotic and full of sinful behaviors all around us. And then we have the devil himself, who's going to question us, continue to question us, and accuse us. And so we just need to pray. So help us to pray more, Lord, and help us to lift these things up in prayer. But I thank you for this time of study, and I thank you ahead of time for our time of worship. Prepare us as we prepare to go into the sanctuary for our time of worship. We just, as always, ask that you would bless through the filling of the Holy Spirit in our time of worship, our worship service, every part of it. The prayers that are lifted up, the music that's sung, the word that's shared, the message that's given, the fellowship we have with one another. Help us to truly follow your great commandment, to love you and to love our neighbor as ourselves, and to continue to have that mission that we share the gospel with those who cross our paths in our lives. Help us to do that more. Help us to give us the courage to do it. And to particularly those that may be difficult to witness to, give us that your courage to help us to do that, because we don't know how much time any of us have. We thank you ahead of time for our time of worship. We thank you for this day you've given us. Help us to rejoice and be glad in it. In Jesus' name.